You are listening to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry podcast. The mission of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry is to encourage Christians and non-believers to study the foundational principles in the Bible to be able to know what you believe and why you believe it. Our mission is to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ and to become more effective witnesses and save souls for Christ. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And now we have Dr. Ben Pennington, founder and president of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry.
Welcome everyone to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry podcast number 19. My name is Dr. Ben Pennington. The mission of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry is to encourage Christians and non-believers to study the foundational principles in the Bible so they will be able to know what they believe and why they believe it. Ephesians 4:11 through 12 says, "The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Our ministry is unique in the sense that we are not apostles or prophets. We're not evangelists or pastors. We're not preachers or ministers. We are teachers. We've been called to teach the word of God. We've been called as teachers to help prepare the body of Christ to become more effective witnesses and save souls for Christ. Our ministry podcasts are covering lessons on foundational biblical doctrines and principles in the Bible, from the doctrine of creation in Genesis to the return of Christ in the book of Revelation. We upload blogs each week that accompany our podcast to help you study the Word of God so you will know what you believe and why you believe it. You can access all of our podcasts and the accompanying blogs on our website at www.foundationalbtm.org. Our podcasts are also available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Spreaker, and Stitcher. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It records the beginning of the creation of the world. It records the beginning of time, the beginning of life, the beginning of sin, the beginning of spiritual warfare, the beginning of salvation, and the beginning of end time prophecy. Almost all of the foundational biblical doctrines are revealed in Genesis and are further developed in other books in our Holy Bible. As a result, our ministry lessons will begin in the book of Genesis. And we've titled podcast number 19, Abram, Faith, Obedience, and Melchizedek. Go with me, please, to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 1 through 5, and it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse the ones who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. Genesis 11 begins with the narrative surrounding the Tower of Babel and ends with the accounting of the descendants of Shem. Abram was from the genealogical line of descendants that were declared righteous, including Abel, Seth, Enoch, and Noah. There are 10 generations from Noah to Abram. Abram was living during the time the Tower of Babel was being built. Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which is about 210 miles from Babylon. So I have a few questions. Are there parallels between the life of Noah and the life of Abram? Is Jesus Christ a descendant of Abram? Are there parallels between the life of Nimrod and the life of Abram? Was God's call of Abram part of his plan to fulfill the Genesis 3:15 prophecy that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of Satan? Why was Abram's nephew Lot captured? Was the encounter that Abram had with Melchizedek a Christophany, which is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? I'm glad you asked. Let's get started. Let's compare the faith and obedience of Noah and Abram. Go with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 1, and then drop down to Hebrews 11, 6. Now, faith is the reality of things hoped for, the proof or evidence of what we don't see. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir to righteousness that comes from faith." Genesis 15:6 says, "And he," which is Abraham, "believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness." So what am I saying? Noah and Abram both exemplified the kind of faith and obedience we should all have in our daily walk with God. Noah believed God when God told him to build an ark because the world was going to be destroyed by a flood. Noah worked for about 100 years building an ark to save his family from the impending disaster. Noah did what God told him to do without question. God told Abram to leave his father's house and to travel to a land that God would show him. God told Abram to look toward heaven and count the stars. God told Abram that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abram was 100 years old, and his barren wife Sarai was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. Abram had faith in God and was obedient to God's call on his life. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's look at the genealogy of Abram and Jesus Christ. The descendants of Shem are detailed in Genesis 11:10-26. Noah begat Shem. Shem begat Arpachshad. Arpachshad begat Salah. Salah begat Eber. Eber begat Peleg. Peleg begat Reuah. Reuah begat Serug. Serug begat Nahor. Nahor begat Terah. And Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Both of Adam's sons, Seth and Cain, had a descendant named Lamech. There were two Nahors listed in the list of Shem's descendants. There are 10 generations from Noah to Abram. Matthew 1:17 says that there were 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus Christ. As we continue studying the book of Genesis, we will gradually see, step by step, the fulfilling of the prophecy God made in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ, would bruise the head of Satan. Abram, who would later have his name changed to Abraham, plays a key role in the fulfilling of prophecy in the Bible. Abram was a descendant of Adam, Seth, and Noah, and would have Jesus Christ as a descendant 42 generations later. Let's contrast Nimrod and Abram. Genesis 11 begins with the Tower of Babel in Babylon and ends with Abram. Abram was from Ur of the Chaldees. The Tower of Babel was in Shinar. Shinar was later known as Babylon or Chaldea. Abram lived in a period of time and in the same location where the Tower of Babel was built. The story of Abram begins with the story of Nimrod, and the Tower of Babel ends. Nimrod was proud. Nimrod wanted to build a great city and make his name great by not trusting God and by leaning to his own understanding. Nimrod opposed God and wanted the entire world to settle in Shinar and worship him. Abram's life was the opposite of Nimrod's. In Genesis 12:2, God says, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Unlike Nimrod, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Nimrod wanted to build a great nation for himself. God promised to make Abram a great nation. Nimrod wanted to make a name for himself. God promised to make Abram's name great. God cursed Nimrod and the builders of the Tower of Babel. God promised Abram that he would bless those who bless him, and he would curse those who cursed him. Through Nimrod, all the nations of the earth were scattered. Through Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Psalms 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Abram trusted and was obedient to God. Abram got everything that Nimrod and his people tried to get for themselves by trusting God. In Genesis 11, Nimrod and the Tower of Babel and Abram are not two different stories. They are a continuation of a theme that is continually being developed. The first theme appeared in Genesis 3:15 with the promise of a Messiah that would bruise the head of Satan and would rid the world from sin, evil, and death. The theme is God versus Satan. The theme becomes Adam before he sinned versus Satan. The theme became Abel, Seth, and Enoch versus Cain. And next, the theme became Noah versus his wicked generation that was destroyed. And now we have Abram and Nimrod. They are a continuation of the same story and the same major theme of the entire Bible, that the seed of a woman would eventually crush the head of the serpent and there will be no more sin, pain, or death. As we are heading to that conclusion, another theme also becomes apparent and consistent. Like God promised Abram, God will bless those that bless him, and he will curse those who curse him. Why did God call Abram? Go with me to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So what am I saying? God made man in his own image. Mankind was without sin and had access to the tree of life. Mankind was created to live for eternity with God. Satan temporarily sabotaged God's plan by tempting Adam to disobey God and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God cursed Adam and all of mankind because of Adam's sin. In Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, God cursed the ground because of Adam. Mankind was sentenced to toil and hard labor by the sweat of their face to provide bread and food. God reminded Adam that he was created out of the dust of the ground and that he would return to the dust of the ground. Because of the curse of Adam, everyone born will surely die. In Genesis 3:15, God promised and said, "I will put conflict between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel." What are we saying? God cursed Satan for tempting Adam to sin. God promised spiritual warfare between the children of God, that is the seed of the woman, and the children of Satan. God promised that he would send a human, the last Adam, who would be born of a woman that would ultimately destroy the works of Satan and reconcile mankind back to God for all of eternity. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, Jesus Christ is described as the last Adam. So in essence, and in a nutshell, the rest of the Holy Bible after Genesis 3:15 is the narrative of the unfolding of God's redemptive plan to reconcile all believers back through him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The entire world during Abram's day was centered in sinful, wicked, idolatrous Babylon. God called Abram to leave his father and his home and to travel to a land where God would make a nation from him. Abram was obedient to God and did what God demanded of him without question. Abram became the first Hebrew in Genesis 14:13 and the father of a race of people that would be set apart to serve God. Jesus Christ would come from the nation that would be built from Abram's descendants to save the world from sin. God's call of Abram was part of his plan to fulfill the Genesis 3:15 prophecy and destroy the works of Satan. Why was Abram's nephew Lot captured? In Genesis 1, Abram leaves Ur of the Chaldees and travels to Haran. From Haran, Abram moves to Canaan with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot. In Genesis 12, there was a famine in Canaan. Abram moves to Egypt with his wife and his nephew Lot. In Genesis 13, Abram, his wife Sarai, and his nephew Lot leave Egypt and travel back to Canaan. Abram and Lot were wealthy and had a lot of possessions. The land couldn't support both of them, and they could no longer live together. Abram settled in Canaan, and Lot pitched his tent close to Sodom. Genesis 13:13 says, "The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked sinners. In Genesis 14, the kings of Shinar, Elazar, Elam, Goim declared war against the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Bela Zoar. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were defeated in the tar pits and had all of their possessions taken, along with Lot and all of his possessions. In Genesis 14, verses 14 through 16, it says, "When Abram heard that his nephew had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants routed them and pursued them back to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the goods and also brought back his nephew Lot with his goods and the women and the people." So what am I saying? I'm saying that Lot had chosen to live in Sodom among people that were exceedingly wicked sinners. His choice put his life and his family's life in jeopardy. Abram successfully fought and slaughtered the kings that had captured Lot and rescued his nephew. At this point, Abram, who was already very wealthy, was loaded down with goods and property and was returning home from his victory when he met Melchizedek. Go with me, please, to Genesis 14. Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20, and it says, "After his return," we're talking about Abram, "after his return from the defeat of the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shavas," that is the king's valley, "and King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God El Elyon. He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him one-tenth of everything." So who is Melchizedek? I'm glad you asked. Go with me to Hebrews, Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 10. And it says, "This king Melchizedek of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham when he was returning from defeating the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned one-tenth of everything. His name in the first place means King of Righteousness. Next, he is also King of Salem, that is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither a beginning of days nor an end of life, but resembling the Son of God, remains a priest forever. See how great he is. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave him a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to collect tithes from the people, that is, from their kindred, though these are already descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not belong to the ancestry, collected tithes from Abraham and blessed him who received the promises. And it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by those who are mortal, in the other, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him." So I ask you again for the second time, who was Melchizedek? Go with me to John. John 1. John 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now let's look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So what am I saying? When you put these two scriptures together, John 1, verses 1 through 3, and Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, when you put these two scriptures together, you have to come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is pre-existent and eternal. When you put these two scriptures together, you have to come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, and that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, along with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, were there in the beginning and were active participants and co-laborers when the heavens and the earth were created. Jesus Christ has always existed, and Jesus Christ was in existence when the Genesis and the Old Testament was written. Jesus Christ was an active participant in the creation of the world, and Jesus Christ was an active participant in the lives of many Old Testament patriarchs and individuals as the scripture is progressively revealed to us. Let's look at John 1:18, and it says, "No one has ever seen God." 1 John 4:12 says, "No man has seen God at any time." John 14:8-10 says, and this is Jesus talking to Philip, and Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that would be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me?" So here's what I'm saying. Taking into consideration that the statements of John and the testimony of Jesus Christ to his disciples, although no one has ever seen God the Father, when you see Jesus, you've seen God. Although no one has ever seen God the Father, when you see Jesus, you have seen God. Abram met Melchizedek after his return from the defeat of the kings and was loaded down with lots of possessions. Melchizedek brought him bread and wine. Melchizedek ate and drank with Abram and blessed him. No one has ever seen God the Father, and the Holy Spirit does not have flesh and blood, and the Holy Spirit cannot eat bread and drink wine. So I have to ask you again, who was Melchizedek? Melchizedek was the priest of Elion, the Most High God. Melchizedek was an eternal priest. Melchizedek was without a father. He was without a mother, and he was without a genealogy. Melchizedek was pre-existence and had neither a beginning of days or an end of life. Melchizedek always was, Melchizedek is, and Melchizedek will always be God's priest. Melchizedek was the King of Peace. Melchizedek is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace spoken of in Isaiah 9:6. Melchizedek was a king of righteousness. Melchizedek possessed the attributes of divinity. So, who was Melchizedek? I'm glad you asked. Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The appearance of Melchizedek was a Christophany. Let me spell that for you. Christophany. Christophany. A Christophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ appeared to Abram and to many other persons in the Old Testament. Go with me to John 8:52-59. And this is Jesus talking. And the Jews said to Jesus, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. And yet you say, 'Whoever keeps my word will not taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets also died? Who do you claim to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, he of whom I say, 'He is our God,' though you do not know him, but I know him. If I would say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and yet you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. What am I saying? Jesus Christ in his own testimony, stated that Abraham saw him and that Abraham was glad. Melchizedek was Jesus Christ. And that's our lesson for today. Abram, faith, obedience, and Melchizedek. So let's sum it up. Genesis 11 begins with the narrative surrounding the Tower of Babel and ends with the accounting of the descendants of Shem. Abram begins where Nimrod and the Tower of Babel ends. Abram was from the genealogical line of descendants that were declared righteous that included Abel, Seth, Enoch, and Noah. There were 10 generations from Noah to Abram. There are 42 generations between Abram and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abram. Abram was living during the time and in the location where the Tower of Babel was being built. Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is about 210 miles from Babylon. Both Noah and Abram had faith in God and were obedient to God. Nimrod wanted to make his name great. God promised to make Abram's name great. Nimrod wanted to build a great nation for himself. God promised to make Abram into a great nation. God cursed Nimrod and the builders of the Tower of Babel. God promised Abram that he would bless those who bless him and he would curse those who cursed him. Through Nimrod, all the nations of the earth were scattered. Through Abram, all the families of the earth will be united in Jesus Christ. God's call of Abram was part of his plan to fulfill the Genesis 3:15 prophecy that the seed of a woman would bruise the head of Satan. Through Abram and his descendants, Jesus Christ would be born. Lot put his family in jeopardy and was captured by choosing to live in Sodom, an exceedingly wicked, sinful city. Melchizedek was Jesus Christ. The appearance of Melchizedek to Abram was an example of a Christophany, or an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ appeared several times to patriarchs and other persons in the Old Testament. And that's our lesson. Abram, faith, obedience, and Melchizedek. If after hearing today's podcast, you've decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please repeat the salvation prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you today as a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is God, and I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I'm asking for salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I accept him now as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm asking that you create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. I pray that I will lead a new life that will glorify and honor you daily. In the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you. Amen, amen, amen. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, please visit our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and click on the Salvation tab and download the ABCs of Salvation document along with the article, The Next Steps After Salvation. If you have any questions about the content discussed in today's podcast, or if you're seeking an answer to a specific Bible question, you can send me an email. We're also available for speaking engagements, conferences, and workshops. My email address is drben@foundationalbtm.org. That's D-R-B-E-N at foundationalbtm.org. Please share our podcast on your social network platforms.
If you want additional information on today's podcast topic, feel free to visit our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and download our study guide and answer sheet that accompanies today's podcast topic. We upload new blogs, podcasts, study guides, and answer sheets weekly. If you would like to be notified when new materials have been uploaded, just click on the subscribe tab on our website. We are a listener-supported ministry. Please help the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry continue the work of teaching Bible lessons that equip us with information to help us know what we believe and why we believe it. You can make a donation to help the ongoing work of our ministry by visiting our website at www.foundationalbtm.org. That's FoundationalBTM.org. And click on the donation tab. Your generous contribution will be greatly appreciated and will help us continue the work of this ministry. And now, back to Dr. Ben.
The Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry provides weekly Bible-based lessons on essential Christian doctrine. Our lessons are prepared for believers and non-believers to help our readers and listeners know what they believe and why they believe it. I pray that this ministry is making a difference in your life. We are a federally tax-exempt, nonprofit, listener-supported ministry. We are asking that you prayerfully make a donation that will help us to sustain and expand our ministry services. We understand that some of our listeners are unable to support us at this time. However, we pray that if this ministry is making a difference in your life, and if you are financially able, please consider making a contribution of any amount to support our ongoing work. We have several ways that you can give to our ministry. You can give on our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and click on the donation tab. You can also give by writing a check made payable to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry, P.O. Box 2156, Tuscaloosa, Alabama 35403. That's P.O. Box 2156, Tuscaloosa, Alabama 35403. Our podcast can be listened to and downloaded from our website at www.foundationalbtm.org. With the support we've received thus far, we've been able to expand our podcast Bible Lessons Ministry to include Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Spreaker, and Stitcher podcast listeners. We're looking forward to your continuous generous support that will help us sustain and expand our ministry services to other podcast hosting sites and venues. May God bless you. Let's give you a preview of our upcoming blog and podcast. Go with me to Genesis 16, 1 through 4, and then 11 and 12. And it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian slave girl whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'You see that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my slave girl. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her slave girl, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Now you have conceived and shall bear a son. You shall call him Ishmael. The Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall live at odds with all of his kin.'" Now let's look at Genesis 17, verses 19 through 21. And it says, "God said, 'No, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him and make him fruitful and exceedingly numerous. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I shall make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year." So I have a few questions. Why did Abram's wife Sarai offer her slave girl Hagar to marry Abram and conceive an heir for him? Was Ishmael or Isaac the child of promise that would eventually fulfill the Genesis 3:15 prophecy of the Messiah that would bruise the head of the serpent and destroy the works of Satan? What was the covenant of circumcision? Are New Testament believers' hearts circumcised when they accept Jesus Christ? Why did God change Abram's name to Abraham? Was Jesus Christ one of the three visitors to Abram before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? Was Abram's bargaining with God not to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah a type of intercessory prayer? Why did God destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did God command Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac? Was Abraham a type of Christ? I'm glad you asked. We will discuss these questions in our next podcast, in our next blog, titled Abraham, Isaac, Jesus, Circumcision, and Sodom. This is Dr. Ben, signing off for now. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow.